Here are some of the news headlines we're watching.
By the time the conference was over, the president won a pledge. So
Americans worshiping government over God.
An extremely rare safety move by a nation.
17 years the Palestinians and Israelis negotiated.
Hi, friends. Welcome to In the Market with Janet Parshall. I am thrilled we're going to spend the hour together. Do you remember the Peanuts comic strip? I certainly do. There was a lot of wise philosophy in that comic strip. And I'll never forget one day reading Lucy in her great declarative way. She said, "I love the world. It's people I hate." How many times have you thought that? Your relationship with other people is not everything you hoped it would be. You'd like to just turn back the clock, reset this whole thing, and see if you can't improve the dynamic between yourself and other people. So this is a good time, and this is the hour we're going to spend together. We're going to do some inventory when we sort of examine our relationships and what we're doing wrong, what we're doing that kind of holds us back, how we can develop more empathy, how we can recognize patterns, how we can break patterns that really and truly don't work for us, envy, jealousy, all those things. It's going to be a great and I know very fruitful hour. I am going to open the phone lines because this is just one of those kind of conversations that generates a whole lot of questions. And I'm so glad we're going to talk to Dr. Laurel Schlayer. I want to give credit where credit is due. That's an earned PhD, by the way. Dr. Laurel Schlayer is with us again. So enjoyed my last conversation with her. She said, got a brand new book out now called Relational Reset, Unlearning the Habits That Hold You Back. And I just love her bio. She is a counselor. She's a professor. She's a social worker. She's a speaker. But you know what? She really gravitates to a verse found in the book of Isaiah, or as our British friends say, Isaiah. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. This is her mission statement, which tells me immediately the kind of work she does as a counselor. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, to proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release prisoners from darkness, to comfort all who mourn, and to bestow joy. Wow, that's the kind of counselor I want to see on a regular basis. She got her master's in social work from Florida State University, got an earned PhD, as I noted a moment ago, in counselor education and supervision from Regent Fabulous School. She is a licensed social worker, a professional counselor, a national certified counselor. She holds a Master of Arts in Theological Studies from Liberty University, Go Flames. She currently serves as a professor at Liberty and is a member of numerous professional organizations and actively presents and publishes. And boy, I tell you what, she has a heart for Jesus, and she sure does love to live out that verse in Isaiah. Laurel, thank you so much for the gift of your time once again, and thank you for your keen insight. You know, God put us on earth to love God and to love our fellow man. And sometimes I think it's easier, all too often, to love God than it is to love our fellow man. So how do we know, just right out of the gate, how do we know when we need a relational reset? We very often think, oh, that person's a pill or a pain in the neck or they've got an issue, when in fact it might be something that we're doing. So walk me in front of the mirror. I can't fix a problem if I don't first recognize it. What should I be looking for?
Well, thank you so much for having me on the show and for that introduction. So yes, right out of the gate, how do we know if we need a relational reset? I would say that anyone who has strained or broken relationships or who is tired of struggling because of relationship difficulties, maybe they struggle with insecurity, being easily offended, constantly afraid of rejection, or maybe they have a difficult time communicating. Maybe they constantly feel misunderstood, defensive. Those are all signs that we might need a relational reset. But I also think that most of us could use a little help with a relationship or two.
Yeah, I think that's a pretty safe statement beyond a shadow of a doubt. All right, so when we talk about relationships, I want to start with this whole idea of empathy. You know, and let me flip the flip side of this. If I can, somebody without empathy, maybe a sociopath, maybe on their way to prison. I mean, this is not an optional component of who we are as people. This is a mandatory characteristic, it seems to me. How do we know if we have a sense of empathy? And if we don't, how do we get one?
Yeah, we really need to define empathy because it's so often confused with sympathy. So when we think about sympathy, that has to do with feeling sorry for other people. But empathy is the ability to put ourselves in their shoes, to put ourselves in their place. We can develop empathy for someone by reflecting on what it might be like to be that person. Why might they act the way they act? There's always this caveat here when we're talking about empathy that it's not about trying to justify abuse or rationalize why someone would act that way, but just to try and better understand who they are and their perspective and what it might be like if we were them.
Mm. What it might be like if we were them. That takes somewhat of an imagination, but it certainly takes us getting out of our belly button. Not an easy task. So dig in a little bit more for that on that, if you would, Laurel. How do I begin to understand what somebody else might be feeling? It seems to me that would be a hallmark for healthy relationships straight across the board, certainly germane to the topic of empathy. But if I think about me, myself, and I, or as my mommy used to say, I go to the movies, I think I'm grand, and I hold my own hand, which was a wonderful little poem talking about how completely self-focused somebody can be. How do I learn to develop a sense of empathy?
Well, there's a great exercise, an empathy-building exercise, where you can go through and ask yourself some questions. I said, what is it like to be this person? Why might they act the way they act? How might they want to be treated in return? If I was this person, I go back to that golden rule, how might I want to be treated if I was in their shoes? I think those are all really important questions as we start to think through the notion of, okay, I can't read someone else's mind, but I can imagine what it might be like to be them and try to see the world through their perspective or through their eyes.
877-548-3675. That's our number here on In the Market with Janet Parshall. 877-548-3675. Let me take a break and we're going to come back and we're going to continue to talk about what we can do to reset our relationships. And again, I want to dig in deeper to this idea of what are some of the indicators that we are in need of a relational reset. Why did God design us for intersection with other people, relationships? Why is that a part of his good and perfect plan? So we've got a lot to examine this hour. Dr. Laurel Slayer is with us. Her brand new book is called Relational Reset, Unlearning the Habits That Hold You Back. Again, our number, 877-548-3675. We'll take a break. Continue right after this. Hurting and crying out to God, we sometimes wonder, can God be trusted to keep his promises? That's why I've chosen Great is Thy Faithfulness as this month's truth tool. Walk through 52 promises from Scripture that reminds us God always follows through on his word. Ask for your copy of Great is Thy Faithfulness when you give a gift of any amount to In the Market. Call 877-JANET-58, 877-JANET-58, or go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. We are visiting with Dr. Laurel Shaler. She is the author of the book Relational Reset, Unlearning the Habits That Hold You Back. Laurel, this is where you start the book, and I think it's probably very important that we begin our conversation as well in this area. If I feel insecure, I'm not going to want to reach out to other people. So you start out by talking about one's self-worth, their identity, dealing with your own insecurity. Why is this germane to a relational reset?
Yeah, it's so important because self-esteem is temperamental. It changes really rapidly, but self-worth is who we are at the core. It's has much deeper roots than self-esteem. So we have to be able to identify who we are, and if we don't have a clear stake in who we are at the core, then we can get lost in relationships, and we can hang everything on relationships and get confused or conflicted or upset or worried based on how a relationship is going versus based on who we are, in particular, whose we are. We have to identify ourselves as, you know, being connected to God first before we can ever have any other healthy relationships with others.
Yeah, well, I want to linger here because I think this is huge. If somebody is constantly seeking the affirmation, the praise, the pat on the head from other people, we're going to be sorely disappointed. In fact, I think it's the worst kind of drug addiction out there, that elixir of affirmation predicated on one's performance. If we start believing that there's legitimacy in that, it's going to damage our relationship with the Lord because he's not interested in my doing. He's interested in my being. This is where this whole concept, John Eldridge talks about this, the ontological being. God loves me, period, not God loves me when or if because, and then all of these other things. He loves me, period. We don't tend to transfer that profound, transcendent truth to our relationship with other human beings. How do we break that addiction? Because it is. It can lead to codependency. It can lead to a myriad of other problems where everything you do is predicated on the figurative, if not literal, high five, attaboy, attagirl, pat on the head.
Absolutely. We're going to be very disappointed if we're waiting on our affirmation to come from others. And I think about all of the problems with social media. There are some benefits. There are some strengths to social media. At the same time, so often how we feel about ourselves is based on how many likes or hearts or shares mm-hmm. we get from social media versus focusing on, you know, who we are as a person. So I think it is really critical that we recognize that if we just ride this wave constantly about how other people perceive us, we are never going to get off this roller coaster of emotions, rather than staking our claim in, I am made in the image of God himself, and I am worthy of love because he loved me so much that he sent his only son for me. This is Holy Week as we prepare for Easter Sunday, and we think about what Jesus did for us. Like, we have to just know at the core of who we are that he loves us, and he did design us to be in relationship with him and with others. Relationships are good, but there is a way to have relationships that's healthy and mutually beneficial and not rooted in what we can do for one another or what other people think of us.
Exactly. So potential damage, as I see it, is that if you are utterly dependent on the affirmation of other people because it's predicated in the final analysis on your insecurity, it seems to me that you will ultimately get to a place where you categorize people in one of two categories. I like you because you've affirmed me. I don't like you because you didn't affirm me. That seems to me spreading a whole lot of toxicity in the field of potential relationships.
Yes, I absolutely agree with that. If we're just focused on what we can do for each other, whether or not we like someone, whether or not they like us, then we're going to just sit in the mire and muck of discomfort and worry and even depression, rather than focusing on how we can have healthy, whole relationships where we communicate clearly, we communicate effectively, we own the responsibility for our own behaviors within the relationship. We're not blaming others. We're not constantly disappointed by them. And we're not constantly disappointing them because we recognize that we don't own anyone else's emotions. We can only control our own thoughts, our own feelings, and our own behaviors. We can't control mm-hmm. others.
Yeah, exactly right. You rely heavily in this book, but in this area in particular, on the Word of God. So when I feel that insecurity starting to creep in, the Word tells us we're to set our mind on things above. What are some places in particular should I look for in Scripture that would negate the insecurity and remind me that I'm secure already in Him?
Oh, yeah, I have several verses that I always go to. I think of Romans 8:31, that if God is for me, who can be against me? I think about 1 Corinthians 15:10, you know, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I mean, God has created us. He's made us holy. He tells us in Hebrews, he's made us holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. And probably my favorite verse is 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We are children of God. If we've accepted him, we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We are a child of God. And we have to constantly go back to that and remind ourselves of that. Use some reflection. Reflect on the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Hide the Word of God in our hearts and really hone in on who we belong to.
Laurel, I bet you've seen this time and time again as a counselor. And when you're talking to somebody, when that shift is finally made, where we feel so secure in him that even if someone rejects us, now we can always do a personal inventory. Did I do something to cause the rejection? But if you think that the other person needs to be your affirmation, if I can put it that way, then you're going to stumble. When you get to that place of perfect peace, doesn't it change everything in terms of your relationship with other people?
Absolutely. You develop that peace that surpasses understanding. And no one has this perfectly down pat. I mean, I struggle with relationships too, and I have to go back to these reminders. But the more we work on this, the better we get at it. So you can't wake up and just expect your relationship to be perfect. It really takes hard work.
Yeah, absolutely. You say that, by the way, again and again in the book. This is about work, by the way, but it's work that's worth it. Relational Reset, Unlearning the Habits That Hold You Back. That's the newest book by Dr. Laurel Slayer. We're taking your questions at 877-548-3675. That number again, 877-548-3675. Back after this. Talking about resetting our relationships and learning to undo the habits that hold us back. Dr. Laurel Shaler is with us, and we are taking your calls at 877-548-3675, 877-548-3675. Mary, thanks for joining us. Your question for Laurel, please.
Hello.
Hi, Mary. You're on the air.
Oh, hi. Thanks for taking my question. My question is, how do you empathize with people who see things through a very fractured lens? Who have
Laurel?
Had, you know, like broken. Can you hear me?
I can. It, through a fractured lens, and you were going to say something else, Mary. Please go ahead.
Yes, like, so they've been hurt very deeply by someone else, but see every situation through this woundedness, and then how do you empathize with that when it's not an accurate view?
Well, thank you, Mary, so much for your question. And it can be a real challenge to empathize with others. It's not an easy task, but I think it's an important one. Sometimes we can encourage others that we're close to perhaps pursue counseling so that they can work on some of their past issues that might be coloring their perspective of things and the world and relationships today. But there is something that I think is really helpful. If we think about how we might appear to them, how we feel towards them, how they feel towards us. If we talk with them about whether or not they feel closer to us or more distant than us, then that might be something that could be helpful to you, especially after you've had conflict. So you want to take some time and not try and sort through these questions when you're still in the heat of the moment, but maybe later during a calm period, just sit down and talk with them about how the two of you appear to each other during the conflict, how you feel about each other during that conflict, and whether or not that conflict draws you closer or more distant. And that might be helpful for the two of you in terms of building up your relationship, even though you can't actually change them or change their perspective on the things that have happened to them in the past.
Thank you, Mary. Appreciate your being a part of the conversation. 877-548-3675. Laurel, talk to me about when we're disappointed by other people, because we certainly will be. You offer some helps to take that disappointment and turn around and look at it through a different lens. Speaking of Mary, your use of the broken lens. But why the disappointment's going to happen to all of us? Teach us to turn that around.
Yeah, disappointment is going to happen to all of us. And if we're not prepared for them, then it can sneak up on us and have a bigger emotional impact than it really should. So how we handle the disappointment is really what's going to dictate how our relationship moves forward. Is our relationship going to improve or worsen as a result? So if we're disappointed in someone, we can reframe the experience in an honest way. So it's not about lying to ourselves or about changing the circumstances just so we can feel better, but thinking maybe about the positive in the circumstances. So one example that I've thought of is, you know, if you have a boss that's overlooked you for a promotion, taking some time to reflect on how those fewer responsibilities might mean more time for something else you enjoy, or perhaps it leaves room for a better opportunity down the road. my thought is that if we don't reframe it, if we don't try and redeem that disappointment or allow the Lord to redeem it, then we might grow bitter. Maybe instead of working hard and striving for that promotion, we've determined that the boss doesn't like us. It doesn't matter. We might as well, you know, just give up and dial it in. And then what happens? Well, then we might actually run the risk of having the opposite impact on our own lives. Instead of getting the promotion, we might run the risk of losing the job. So I think it's important that we approach disappointment through that lens.
Yeah, very good counsel. In deference to time, let me move forward and ask you how we handle offenses. You know, we're supposed to forgive 70 times 7. Some of us are more easily offended than others. Teach me first how to recognize, and I'm going to use this word, our offensometer. In other words, maybe we need to have a little tougher skin, keep a tender heart, but a little tougher skin, or you're easily wounded. Walk me through that before we figure out how to deal with offenses.
Yes, so that offensometer, I think that is something that might be helpful for us to explore. When we think about the idea that if somebody says something to us and we're very easy to get offended, maybe we find that our feelings are frequently hurt, or others have told us that they have to walk on eggshells around us, or that they feel that way. Or maybe we're constantly asking others to apologize to us, or expecting someone to apologize to us, or thinking that our relationship will improve once the other person admits they're wrong and apologizes to us, and then we can go on. You know, we might find in those cases that we are easily offended, and that offensometer, kind of like the speedometer, just goes up and up and up and up. When really, in cases like this, we want to put on the brakes. We want to be able to slow down a little bit, take that step back, and start to recognize what's really going on here. Is this something that's going to matter in the long term, or is this something really minor that we really should just let go of?
Wow. So that raises an interesting question, Laurel. How do I determine whether it's a major or a minor?
I love the thought of, is this going to matter in the long term? Is this going to matter a year from now, a month from now, tomorrow? If it's that minor of an issue, better to let it go, and certainly better than trying to get even, because that doesn't help anything either.
Couldn't agree more. Dr. Laurel Shaler is with us. She is the author of Relational Reset on Learning the Habits That Hold You Back. We're taking your questions as well. We were designed for community. We intersect with other people's lives. If something is preventing us from having rich, full, wonderful relationships with people, let's do a reset. That's what we're talking about. 877-548-3675. Back after this. There are dozens of talk shows that address politics, culture, and technology, but In the Market is committed to bringing biblical truth to every facet of life. When you financially support In the Market as a partial partner, you're helping people to better understand how their faith intersects with their daily lives. Become a partial partner today and receive exclusive benefits prepared just for you. Call 877-JANET-58 or go online to inthemarketwithjanetpartial.org. We are visiting with Dr. Laurel Shaler. She is a national certified counselor and a licensed social worker. She's an associate professor at Liberty University and the author of Relational Reset on Learning the Habits That Hold You Back. We're taking your questions on this topic at 877-548-3675, 877-548-3675. Aaron, I welcome you from Florida. Your question for Laurel, please.
Hey, Janet, I want to ask your guest there. I had a boss that lied to me here a while back, and I don't know how to deal with it. Every time I go to just start praying about it, I feel like I begin to have a mental rant. My flesh wants to get a hold of me, and I just don't know what to do with this. Just looked me in my eye and just outright lied to me, and I caught him in that lie a couple of days later, and I haven't approached him with it, and I don't want to do that. I have forgiven him, but I know he's not a Christian, but I'm hoping that God can turn this around to where maybe where I can begin to witness to him somewhat. But I don't know how to navigate through this lie that he's told me.
Laurel.
Well, thank you for your comment and for your question. I can't help but wonder what has kept you from just talking straight with him and being assertive without allowing the anger to turn into aggressiveness in your conversation with him, but just being able to talk with him about that lie. It's interesting that as you shared, I think that you have a great awareness that, you know, of what's going on, that you're struggling, that you want to forgive. So you're at the point of decisional forgiveness, but you're not at the point of emotional forgiveness. So you choose to forgive him, but you don't feel that forgiveness. And the in-between can be a really hard place to be.
Mm. So does he confront? And if he does, how does he start that conversation?
Yeah, I would recommend being assertive, having, you know, we can be aggressive or passive aggressive, but none of those options will get us very far in a relationship. But when we're assertive, we're able to describe a problem behavior, how we're impacted by that behavior, and describe what we would prefer in the future. Now, telling someone our preference doesn't mean that we're going to get what we want, but it does allow us to know that we have been able to try our best in this relationship by being honest, and being honest in a way that's loving. The Bible calls us to speak truth in love. So when we're able to do that, we can feel good about what we've done on our end. And I think, too, while we're focusing on this in-between, this making the choice to forgive but not yet feeling the forgiveness, is recognizing that oftentimes we do have to decide to forgive over and over and over, that it's not about just automatically feeling that forgiveness feeling towards the other person, but making that choice and recognizing the other person's strengths. Again, looking at that from that empathy perspective, putting ourselves in their shoes and being able to just develop some warm feelings towards that person based on what you know about them and what you appreciate about them, rather than just focused on the problems that you're having with them or how they've wounded you.
Erin, forgive me for piggybacking on your question, but I think it is probably far more common than a lot of people think or they want to talk about publicly. So there are two issues that come to mind in addition to your question. One is the Damocles sword, that this is your boss. So honesty can bear a pretty heavy price. Talk to me about that, Laurel.
Oh, I think that's a really great point. It kind of depends on the circumstances. Is this somebody that you can be honest with, who is open to you being honest with, who's receptive? And if they're not, then maybe there's a bigger issue to wrestle with. Like, is this the type of boss that I want to work for? Now, I understand that it's not as easy as just, oh, this is a boss that I don't like, so I'm just going to, you know, give in my 2-week notice. Life doesn't always work like that. Sometimes we have to resolve to work for people that are difficult or challenging. So in those cases, it may be where you don't get to talk with them. You don't get the opportunity to be assertive. And then you really have to work towards constantly going back to the Lord in prayer. I loved how the gentleman said that although his boss is not a believer, that he is praying that he might be able to witness to him. Well, once he focuses on sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with that man, it's going to be much harder to be angry with him.
That's a good point. There's another component to this, and that is the boss lied. Erin affirmed that. He got caught in the lie. What happens to the issue of trust? Trust, by the way, is not automatically granted. It has to be earned. So going forward, it seems, Erin, and to anyone who has been lied to, now there has to be some reconstruction. Because once there's a lie, you cannot help but question going forward, is this truth? Is this truth? Is this person telling me what really happened or not happened? So the onus isn't on Erin. The onus was on the boss who lied and trust got broken. What happens here?
Yeah, it's really important that we surround ourselves with people who are truth tellers. But sometimes, again, in this case, you don't always have that as an option because it's your employer, it's your boss that's lied to you, and that can't feel good. So this is, again, where only he can make the decision as to whether or not he's going to, confront, I don't use that word in a negative way, but actually in a positive one, if he can confront the boss about the lie, because I don't think that it's going to be possible to really redevelop that trust without that. I don't think that would be possible in any relationship. I'm thinking about a marriage or a friendship or a parent with an adult child. If you're not able to talk openly and honestly about what's going on, then it's going to be almost impossible to really develop an honest, deep relationship with that person.
Hmm. And I thank you so much for those answers, Aaron. Appreciate your being with our conversation. 877-548-3675, 877-548-3675. Susan, you're in Indiana. Thank you for your patience. We'll take your question, please.
I am so glad she just reiterated when you're dealing with someone that's dishonest. Because for a minute there, I was beginning to think she was living in La La Land. It's easy to assess, and you should, I'm serious, it's easy to assess yourself, always looking at yourself. What could I have done differently? What did I do to cause friction? So I try to assess myself first, no matter what. But when you're dealing with a person that's not stable and that their main focus is to lie, you will never have an honest relationship with that individual. So you, when I am dealing with someone that's like that, I've, you know, spoken to them, tried, been objective, prayed about it before I went to them and did exactly as I felt led of the Lord. But if they continue to be deceitful, then I know that there's something further, something deeper, as you've already said, that's within them. And I do not look to them for honesty, even if I have to go to them. I do not look to them for honesty. You cannot. So, you know, and the reason why I said what I said at the beginning is because there are people that they have emotional, psychological problems, and you could turn both cheeks. Are ready to kick you anyhow. No matter what you do, it's never enough. But you have to realize that's their issue and do what you can to the best of your ability and then just give it to God and give them to God. That's how I have had to deal with those types of individuals.
Mm-hmm. Laurel, your response to that?
Yeah, thank you so much for your call and for your comments. I think we have to assess whether or not our expectations of someone are realistic. And also, we have to be able to set boundaries, recognizing that, you know, we're called to forgive, we're called to unity where possible, but that doesn't mean we have to be floor mats. We can make it clear where we end and where the other person begins. We can forgive while letting the other person know what our preferences are. And sometimes we have to forgive but not reconnect with someone. Reconciliation and forgiveness are two different concepts. And sometimes people, in particular Christians, think that they're the same thing, but that it's not always possible.
Mm. Susan, thank you. I very much appreciate your insight and your being a part of this conversation as well. 877-548-3675. Mike in Illinois, thanks for stopping by. Your question, please.
Oh, thank you very much for taking my call. We have a dilemma, my wife and I. We've, you know, forgiven time and time again. And like you were saying, you know, the forgiveness, you know, to reconcile, you have to first rethink what you've done, resolve never to do it again. But we have a relative, a daughter that's got borderline personality disorder. And it's a personality thing. It's a mental illness. And we've forgiven time again. And it's almost like the prodigal son, but the prodigal son keeps on wandering off every time. And we just can't seem to have stability. Mm-hmm. And it's very hard, you know, heartbreaking for my wife, for me. Our loved one's 50 years old, and every time they say they're going to change, they get better, they don't. And it's almost sometimes dissociation where they even deny saying what they've done.
Wow. Wow. Mike, I'm coming up to a break, and I do not want Laurel to have to rush through your answer. So let me take a break. And if you don't mind, I'm going to put you back on hold. I'll have you take your answer off air on your situation and what you're dealing with your relative. Relational Reset. That's the brand new book that Dr. Laurel Shaler has written. It is about unlearning the habits that hold us back and learning how to retool reinvigorate and reconsider the ways in which we interact with people. So, Mike, thank you for your graciousness and taking the answer off air when we return. 877-548-3675. Lots of people with great questions waiting to ask Laurel's input. 877-548-3675. By the way, if you're interested in this book, go to our website, inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. There's a red box. It says program details and audio. Click it on. It'll take you over to the information page. There's Laurel's picture, a little bit more about who she is, and on the right-hand side, the book, Relational Reset, and you can click on through to discover how to get your copy. Back after this. We're visiting with Dr. Laurel Shaler. She's the author of Relational Reset and Learning the Habits That Hold You Back. And Mike has a very difficult and burdensome situation. He has a relative who has a diagnosed disability, borderline personality disorder, which makes this whole dynamic of relational reset a little problematic. Laurel, so how do you respond?
Yeah, that really is a challenging situation. And I know he's not alone in that. I think one of the things we have to remember is that it's not our job to fix anyone. It's beyond the scope of what we could do, even if we wanted to. So we have to recognize that. And I think for him and for others in that type of situation, again, it goes back to what are our expectations. They've been disappointed many times. They're wounded and they're hurting and they're tired of being disappointed. But yet this pattern has been established with their loved one and they're seeing it time and time again, and they might continue to see it. So sometimes we have to think back on that serenity prayer and accept the things that we can't change. We can only do so much, and we can only do what we can do. We're only in control of ourselves. I mentioned that earlier. So this is really about changing our responses to other people so that we don't wind up constantly frustrated, worried, depressed, and experiencing all the sleepless nights that come along with those.
Mm-hmm. Mike, may that be a cup of encouragement for you. And I thank you so much for being a part of this conversation. Let me move to Florida. That's where Allie joins us. Allie, welcome. Your question for Laurel, please.
Hi, thank you for this opportunity. Picking back on what you were saying on expectations, I'm an only child and I'm a caregiver for my father. His mental state has declined because of his illness, and I know the reset button is definitely in use. And I'm beyond the frustration and the sleepless nights, but I also want to ensure that the reset button isn't abused. How can I move on?
Thank you so much for your question and your comment. I did not catch the tail end of that. I understood that you have a father who is in a late-stage illness and you're his caregiver, but I didn't hear the rest. Janet, are you able to repeat that?
Yes, Allie, you're trying to figure out how to do the resets and move on. Does that help, Laurel?
Okay, so she's trying to figure out how to move on from it. Sounds like it's been a really difficult caregiving experience. Again, she's not alone in that. In particular, when you're caring for someone who has some form of dementia, including Alzheimer's, I have known several people who were caregivers for loved ones in those stages, and the personality of the person who is in decline can change significantly, and it can be very painful for that caregiver to continue to try to provide loving care even when they're essentially being abused, even if the person that is ill is not aware of what they're doing. But I think a lot of this comes down to these fears that we struggle with, feeling inadequate or unloved or unworthy, feeling constantly blamed. And nobody wants to be around someone if they're constantly blamed for something. So I think we have to think about, where is the secure attachment coming from? Was there a secure attachment between father and daughter prior to the father becoming ill? And being able to reconnect, even just within yourself, that secure attachment that you had before the illness, and focusing on that, and also on what the Word of God says about how we honor our parents and how we can show them love. I think that's probably the best you can do in those really difficult circumstances.
Yes. Allie, I gravitated to the fact that you're a caregiver. I am a strong believer that caregivers need caring. So I do hope, particularly because you have the responsibility as an only child and you're loving your dad, that, you know, Shakespeare talked about the seven stages of man. This is that reversal when our parent becomes a child in so many ways, and we have to tend to our parents. But it's 24/7, and if the dynamic is not good and it's not sweet and it's not tender and it doesn't look like something out of the Waltons all the time, it's very, very hard to do what needs to be done because the needs are very prescient and they're very real. My encouragement to you is, dear, is I hope you're finding somebody who's pouring into your life, that you get a day off, you get some time off, that somebody's pouring back into you so that you have the strength to go the distance in this calling that you have in your life to be a caregiver. So caregivers need care. And by the way, friends, just generally look around in our communities and our family of brothers and sisters in the church. If you know that somebody's caregiving, pray about doing something to be able to alleviate some of the burdens in their life, to lift their hands up as they're caring for somebody else, because it is demanding, exhausting work, and there's a whole lot of self-beating up that goes on because you think you need to be Florence Nightingale and Mother Teresa all rolled into one, and that very often is not the case. It's just committing intentionally to the task ahead of you, whether it feels good, whether it feels right, and whether or not you've got enough sleep under your belt. So, Allie, blessings to you, and thank you for what you're doing. I know your Heavenly Father is not missing at all your sacrifices of love in the midst of all of this. Nancy, you're in Washington State. Thanks so much for being with us. Your question, please.
Well, I just wanted to follow up with the question that the gentleman had about his boss lying, because it didn't seem like we talked much about the approach to that. You know, sometimes maybe there's some information missing, or there could be just lots of things surrounding that. What I try to do is ask people questions, but I was wondering what other suggestions that Laurel had about, you know, how to approach somebody in that situation when you either know they are or you suspect that they're not being truthful.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Nancy. Laurel.
Yeah, thanks, Nancy, so much. We definitely have to be cautious about making assumptions because that can drive us further into our own negative thinking and cycles. I love your idea about asking questions and being able to do so with an open mind, with a humble attitude, so that we can perhaps try and repair what's been broken.
Mm. Nancy, thank you so very much. Appreciate your being a part of the conversation. Laurel, I thank you so much for the gift of your time, and I thank you for your book, Relational Reset. I'm going to take this opportunity to remind my friends that they can learn more by going to our website, inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Click on that red box. It says Program Details and Audio, and you can go to that box, click it on, and you'll get more information, just like it says. You'll learn more about the book. You can click on through to discover how to get your copy. By the way, we are listener-supported radio. So when you're on the website, be sure and check out this month's Truth Tool. It changes every single month. They're prayerfully considered to help you take your next step in your walk with the Lord, to help you get some spiritual muscle to move forward in Him. And so I always hope that when we put these truth tools out there for you, that they're going to be edifying and equipping for you. A gift of any amount, we send it to you. You can call 877-JANET-58, 877-JANET-58, or you can give online at inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. You'll have to scroll to the bottom of the page, however. And there's the cover of the book. Click it on. You can make your donation right through the website or become a partial partner. Those are our dear friends who give every single month at a level of their own choosing. The website will tell you how I say thank you to the partial partners. Thank you, friends, for joining us. We'll see you next time.